I believe God's message to us this morning is that he is at work in every Christian. Even those of us who feel we're a bit of a failure at living the Christian life. And to understand the work that he is doing in us, even though we're mainly conscious of our failures, is a life changer. Just look at these words of the Apostle Paul to the Philippians. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul had no confidence in their ability to be good Christians or to remain faithful. His confidence was in the work that God had begun in them and would continue. Just what is this work? Why is it so important that we understand it? Because to really understand this work, the work that God is doing in us, will change the way we see our lives. Indeed, it is a life changer. You may have heard of a famous Greek scholar, scientist, a guy called Archimedes. Now, he was puzzled over the fact that if you dip something in a bowl of water, the water level rises. And he thought, there must be a bit of science here. There must be some relationship between what you put in the water and the way the water rises. This was all a couple of centuries BC, mind you. Well, the story goes that one day he was stepping into his bath, and as he stepped into the water, he saw the water level rising. And all of a sudden, he saw the science behind it. He understood the principle that related how much what you're putting in with how much the water rose. It's called Archimedes' principle. We won't bother with the details of it. But the story goes that he was so excited by that that he jumped out of his bath, he hurtled down the main street shouting, "Eureka! Eureka!" Greek word meaning, "I've found it. I've found it." And scientists, even today, will talk of their eureka moments. Sometimes things that they've puzzled over for years, maybe, suddenly becomes clear. A eureka moment! Christians can experience spiritual eureka moments. A truth that perhaps we've puzzled over, even given lip service to for years, suddenly becomes clear. And not only becomes clear, but actually enters our experience, a spiritual eureka moment. The fact that God is really at work in us is one such truth. Now, it may help us to understand and perhaps experience a spiritual eureka moment if we just focus on two parts of this truth. The first part is that God is at work transforming us into the likeness of Christ. Look at these verses from 2 Corinthians 3. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The second part of the work I'd like us to think of this morning is coming up. God is working through us according to a plan for our lives that he has already worked out. Look at these verses from Ephesians. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So, to sum up, if we have the next slide, just to keep in mind the menu for this morning, God is at work in us, number one, by transforming us into the likeness of Jesus, number two, by working through us his plan for our lives, which he has already worked out. Let's look at the first of these. Well, we've considered both of these truths many times, but I'm making no apologies because they're so vital. It's easy for us to give lip service to some of these things without actually experiencing the eureka moment when we know it as part of our lives. If it's really God's work, we might say, well, why is it so important that we understand it? Won't it just happen? Well, no, it doesn't work that way. Although it is God's work, each of these things is all his work, we have to cooperate or it doesn't happen. Let's focus mainly today on the how-to. How do we cooperate? The really practical things. If we understand this, we will see how to experience this transformation into the likeness of Jesus and really see his plan for our lives. And we will also see how the two are linked. We can only see the plan that God is working through us as we allow him to do his transforming work in us. I heard a lovely story of a woman who lived in a very remote cottage, and she eventually put together enough money to have electricity laid onto her cottage, and it was all done and finished. And after the first quarter, the meter reader came round and read her meter and said, well, everything seems to be working fine, but you've used so little electricity, haven't you found it useful? And she said, oh yes, it's wonderful. As soon as it starts getting dark, I turn on all the lights and I can see so clearly now to go around lighting all the candles. Many people think that on becoming a Christian, they enter a relationship with an all-powerful God, yes, but they only need to make a few minor changes, and otherwise life can continue as before. They haven't grasped the enormous transformation that God wants to work in them. They become Christians, but life continues with very little change. That's why some people say, well, and I heard a man actually say this to my face, he says, you know, when nice people say they become Christians, they just go on being nice people. And when horrible people say they become Christians, they go on being horrible. Well, that isn't true, but it's widely believed. And it's largely because we haven't grasped the work that God wants to do in us. Let's look at this transforming work. Can we look back on our lives and see the changes that God has wrought in us and more that he wants to make? It's God's work, but we have to cooperate or it doesn't happen. So how do we cooperate with God in this work that he wants to do in transforming us into the likeness of Jesus? How do we cooperate in that? Well, first we need to ask God, Lord, what in my life needs to change? Well, we can expect a quick answer. The Spirit's work is to convict us of sin, and he's waiting to show us where our sinful nature is having the upper hand. Sometimes there's no doubt in our minds. Maybe there's something on our conscience that we know we must repent of. But sometimes when we ask this question, we may feel that God is silent. I don't think God is really convicting me of any sin at the moment. Well, that won't be because our lives are free of sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. It will be because we are not facing up to the radical changes that God wants to make in our lives. Nothing less than transformation into the likeness of Jesus. That's a huge piece of work that God has taken on. Perhaps we feel that that's too high a standard to apply to our lives. I can never be like Jesus. And we make excuses for lower standards. And we just carry on in much the same way. And then God is silent. He's not interested in our excuses. He wants confession and repentance for even what we may perceive as the tiniest of sins. They all separate us from God. That's the way ahead. That's how we cooperate. Of course, we've a long way to go to be anything like Jesus. Of course, that's probably on our minds. This is too high a standard. Long way to go. Journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step. We cooperate with God by taking each step as he leads. And this cooperation has got to go deep down into our thought life. He wants to change the way we think. That's where God begins his transforming work. You remember these words from Romans 12? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Even that fleeting, unloving, critical, judgmental thought. And then if we just think back to recent conversations we've had, did I slant the conversation in a certain direction because of my pride, my arrogance, wanting to receive the praise of men? What unloving attitudes do I have towards others in my life? All of these things must be dealt with by the same root, confession and repentance. Lord, that was sin. Name it. And Lord, I'm really sorry. I want you to change my heart. That's repentance. Too many think that on becoming a Christian, they just change their lifestyle a bit. To be a good Christian, you just have to be regular at prayer, or try to be, and read the Bible a bit, and come to worship now and again, without any fundamental change in their character, which only God can bring about. The Galatians have made a similar mistake. People had come in to teach that their relationship with God depended on how good they were at keeping some Old Testament laws. And Paul was furious with them. He uses perhaps stronger language here than in any other letter. He says, "You foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you?" They'd forgotten how they'd become Christians. They had received the Spirit by faith, not by keeping laws. Christ has set us free from that. They hadn't understood that the heart of the trouble lies not in failure to live up to laws, but in our sinful nature. And he tells them there's only one way to deal with that. And this is what he said. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. There's a battle going on in us between the Holy Spirit and our old sinful nature, which we have and will have until the day we die. This is why when we simply try to live a better life, live up to certain standards, we fail. We're not equal to this conflict. Our willpower just gets overcome by our sinful nature. This transformation is God's work, but he can only do it when we cooperate. To do this, we must first acknowledge the sin, even those unworthy thoughts and attitudes, no excuses, then repent of it. The word repentance means change of mind. And then continue living in the Spirit, walking with the Spirit, living in an awareness of his presence and our ongoing relationship with him. Now, this way of living will bear fruit in our lives. What Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, each one of those words describes the character of Jesus. And so in this way, this is how we start to grow, be transformed into the likeness of Jesus, by walking in the Spirit. When we sense this happening, that's a eureka moment. God is changing us in ways that we could not achieve ourselves. It's all his work, and it's for a purpose. He wants us in the tasks he has planned for us. How can we know his plans for our lives? Well, that's the second part of the work that he does in us that we're thinking of this morning. His plan for each of our lives. I wonder if you ever thought how much this country has benefited from men who have cooperated with God in the work he wanted to do through them. Think of the huge spiritual awakening there was in the 18th century under the work of John and Charles Wesley, George Whitefield and many others. Think of the work of George Muller opening up children's homes, buying enormous properties, and he had no money, simply by praying for it. Think of the work of Lord Shaftesbury, Dr. Bernardo, William Wilberforce, and one could go on naming many other people. They were all people who cooperated with God in the work he wanted to do through them. Nothing is too hard for God to do if he can find people to cooperate in his plans. And to do this, we need to be crystal clear as to what those plans are. Well, we might be thinking to ourselves, well, I'm not a John Wesley or a William Wilberforce or a George Muller. I'm just an ordinary Joe Soap, living a very humdrum life here. Wrong. However it may appear to us, it's a very special life that we're living, planned by God, every single one of us. He wants to use the whole body of Christian people throughout the world, that's his church, in the spread of the gospel. Each one of us has a part to play, and he has a plan that he wants to work through each one of us. It's the picture of the vine again. We've had this many times, haven't we? I'm the vine, you are the branches. And he sees the branches reaching out, channeling his life into different places where he's put us. If we want to see our part in this, look at the places where he has put us. There will be a purpose in it. There are our family groupings, the immediate family, more distant relatives and cousins, the in-laws, our neighbours, daily contacts, the church we belong to, other organisations we belong to. We may need to ask questions to help us understand why we are in those groups. Why, Lord, have you put me in that group? And wait on him for an answer. Remember last week we were thinking of the woman at the well. Well, Jesus hadn't got round to teaching about the vine at that point, but she went back to her village. That's where he placed her. That's where she witnessed. Ask God questions to help us understand, Lord, why am I in this group? And look for the answers. Lord, you've placed me in this situation here amongst these people. How do you want your life to flow through me here? I'm a branch. You're the vine. I'm a branch. And your life has got to flow through me into that group and that group and that group. Each group that you have put me in. That's God's plan for our lives. But to be sure about exactly what he wants us to do, we need to ask him these questions. Now, most of our uncertainty, I guess, lies in being unsure what God is saying, how he's answering that question. Or we may be wondering if indeed he speaks at all in this way. We sometimes pray and nothing seems to happen, so we just move on. Every time we pray, this is a serious, ongoing transaction with God, and we should expect answers. Remember the Apostle John in the book of the Revelation, he talks about the prayers of the saints, prayers of people like us, being kept in golden vessels. Well, obviously this is picture language, but you don't put things in golden vessels unless they're very, very precious. God values every single prayer we utter. He treasures our prayers. Every single prayer makes a difference. And we need to develop this ongoing, interactive form of prayer. Lord, I want to know your plan for my life because of this contact you've given me, this place you've put me in. When we put a question before God like this, we need to just be still. Thoughts may come to us in the silence. We may be thinking, well, this is just my random thoughts, figments of my own imagination. Or it may be a word from God. This is where we need to exercise spiritual discernment. The more we exercise in this form of prayer, the more discerning we become as to what's our usual rubbish that flows through our minds and what's from God. We may have to wait for an answer. Sometimes answering thoughts come into our minds at most unexpected moments during the day. A word from Scripture suddenly highlighted. A comment from a friend. An unexpected answer to a long-forgotten prayer. Eureka! God's plan is becoming clearer. It's unfolding. He can only work it through us as we talk it over with him. That's how we cooperate in this part of his work. Let's look at a few examples, because we want to be very, very practical. Lord, you put me in this situation, and there's a guy there who really annoys me. He does this and this and this, which are really not on. Why have you allowed this to happen in my life? How does this fit in your plan for my life? Well, we may well find that when we ask questions like that, we will find the Lord's answer already in our hearts. Forgive him, go on forgiving him, and love him. And you will begin to see why he's in your life, why it's part of what my plan for you. Or we may be praying over an apparently insuperable problem. Perhaps a family member in trouble and we just can't see the way out. Maybe there's a relationship issue. Lord, I just can't get on with this guy. Maybe we're facing alternatives. Lord, I've got the opportunity of doing this piece of work or that piece of work, and I can't see which is your will between these. We search the scriptures and no answers seem to come. The most important thing is that we keep talking it over with God. Sense his presence as we pray. As I pray about it, I must say, remind myself, Lord, you're right here at my side now. Get a sense of his presence. Remember the experience of that couple on the Emmaus Road on that first Easter day? Jesus drew near to them, and at first they didn't recognize him. It was only later on that he revealed himself. And when they look back on that time, they said, didn't our hearts burn within us? When they thought back to that, yes, something was going on in our hearts because Jesus had drawn near. When we draw near to God in prayer, when it becomes real to us, and we experience this eureka moment of, yes, Jesus is here and I know it. Something, there will be a response in our own hearts. Something impacting our hearts. If we really sense when we pray that we're in the presence of Jesus, there will be this response in our heart, a spiritual eureka. And it makes an answer to the immediate question less important. Lord, although I don't understand the answer to this question, I don't know which way to take, and I don't understand how I can get on with this guy, I sense that you are here with me now. And we look again at the issue in his presence, and it may be that we are seeing only the obvious solutions to it that we would like to happen. When we are confronted again with that situation, having met with the Lord beforehand and being fully aware of his presence with us, we may begin to see something of his way ahead. Well, we've looked this morning at two ways that God is at work in us. He's changing us into the likeness of Jesus, and he's working through us his plan for our lives. When we understand the work that God is doing in us and see the evidence of it, see this change into the likeness of Jesus, even though it might only be by a microscopic amount, and become sure about the plan that he has for our lives, then we'll be determined to cooperate with him more and more. And we'll never again feel failures. Doesn't matter about feeling failures, it doesn't matter about being failures. God is still at work in us. I'd like us now to just sing a song together. We'll remain seated as we draw near to the Lord's table. A song which really brings out what we've been thinking about this morning in the work that God is doing in us. And as we sing this song, let's ponder this work that he is doing in us. Jesus, you are changing me. We'll just remain seated and ponder these words as we sing them. writer of that song picks up on the picture that is given by the two main major prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, about the potter and the clay. Just letting God be the potter and transform us, the clay, into whatever he wants, and to do whatever he wants. Well, there's no better place to sense the presence of Jesus than as we draw near to his table, remembering him in the way he commanded us to do. Let's pray.